Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, September the 2nd, 2012.
Shackle from the onset of time, from the chains of defeat, there's no key. See the tears of the broken, the cries of the slaves. Is there no one worthy to set us free? As the chorus rings out, the shackled released from their chains, and thousands of voices are swelling the song. Worthy the Lamb that was slain. Saints of all time, holding their crowns in their hands, fall down before Him, joining the song. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy.
deliver every blessing, the cost of your love. As we come into your presence,
we on our side. He lifts us up with wings like eagles. God, we thank you today that we know you. You love us. You care about us. You lift us up. We thank you, whatever the circumstances are, we know that we can depend on you, for you are our defender, God Almighty. And we thank you for that today, Lord. Give us what we need from your word today. We pray and we beg you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Oh, We'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunities God gives us to give. Gracious Father, for this offering, we thank you. We realize that you give us jobs and opportunities and things like that so we can invest our lives and our resources in eternity. Help us to make good investments this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sorry, I got up in the middle of your offertory. You faked me out this morning. I thought it was kind of short, and I thought, well, that was nice, and then it wasn't over. So I've been doing this for many, many years, since I was a teenager leading worship, and I've done that a few times, but you always think, well, that'll be the last time, but I guess not. So.
Well, Fred, I want you to know that you are really cool. And you handled that very, very well. And there's probably not many of you here that were in the church 20-some years ago, back when we were, it seems to me like we were meeting in the green room, I guess that's over there. And they had our former organist was playing, and she was doing When He Shall Come, and there was a long pause. It came to a place where it was a pause and everything. And I actually got up just like Fred did, but instead of going and finding a seat and sitting down, you know, and snickering to myself, I went to the podium because I just knew that that everything was going to be done pretty quickly. She was only getting started. And I stood there, and I looked around, and people looked at me and wanted to know what I was going to do. And then I began to think, you idiot, sit down. And so I did. I sat down, and you know, many, many times people have said to me, "When he shall come," you know, and that was. But hey, Fred, you did very well, and so I mean, you were cool. Well, it's so good to have you with us this morning as we're working our way through this wonderful book of Genesis, and we find ourselves in Genesis 21. And the thing that's quite amazing about this chapter is it really puts together three very intriguing kind of events in one fell swoop, so to speak. It puts together the birth of Isaac, and then it talks about the... Now, Megan, you're not going to leave, are you?
No.
Okay. You know, as I see you, Megan, that reminds me, we have... We're going to do it at the end? You won't let me forget, will you?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Okay, so when you're old, you know, you're impulsive. Some of us are impulsive, not everyone. I'm not even sure where I was. Anyway, you've got these three particular events, three particular situations. You've got the birth of Isaac, and then on top of the birth of Isaac, you've got the expulsion of Ishmael, and then you've got this other discussion with Abimelech. And so you look at those three things and how they all tie together. And the concept that really begins to kind of come through as you work your way through that passage of Scripture is it really reflects and gives very vivid the concept of the grace of God in the life of Abraham. And there's a lot of passages of Scripture that talk about Abraham and his grace and God's grace in his life and really pulls a lot of those ideas together. But it's really pulled together in a very vivid sense, I think, in this passage of Scripture. So if you would please, stand with me, please. We're going to read this passage together. Not going to read it all, but we're going to read a section of it. So the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as the Lord had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. And she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had bore to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord and the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. So, Father, we thank you for Abraham and for the evident grace that you displayed repeatedly in his life. I thank you, Father, as we look at him and we see just all of the things that you were doing to really nurture his life and to enrich ours, Father, as we see the wonderful spiritual impact of all of the things that happened and occurred there. Father, help us to take and realize that our lives and our livelihoods, Father, are a gift from you, and that you care for us in a extraordinary kind of way, and that as we look back through our lives, we'll realize all that you've been doing for us now. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. It's quite interesting to me. And I've shown you this before. This is, I think, the first Bible that my dad ever received. The extraordinary thing is it was inscribed in here on February the 19th, 1940. I know what was going on in my dad's life at that time. He was raised in northern Wisconsin, and he had, for a period of time, left the farm. I think he spent his first year after he graduated from high school. He was the first in his family to graduate from high school. And after he graduated from high school, he went to work for one of the local families there. And so he stayed at home, but every morning he got up very early. He walked to this other farm and he did chores for this man all day. And for that, he told me that they gave him a calf and they gave him a couple of bushels of apples and some different other kind of groceries. I mean, we look at that salary and we think, wow, but these were the Depression days and, you know, you didn't have a whole lot at that particular point in time. And everybody, of course, said that that all of these wonderful projects were going to get everybody out of the Depression. But in 1939, the people in Middle Wisconsin didn't know about all of those things. They were still in the throes of that Depression. And so there was a lot of difficulties and troubles that people faced. And my aunt left the farm, and there wasn't much for a woman to do on the farm. She could get married. She could stay and stay with her family, and many of them did. My aunt left the farm and moved to LaGrange, Illinois, where she applied for an ad in a paper and the Chicago Tribune, and she visited this family, and they hired her as domestic help. And she really did that the rest of her natural life and worked for that family. And that was when she first heard the gospel. She was raised a Lutheran like my dad. Her catechism picture's there in Merrill, Wisconsin. When I go up there to visit and we take the kids, or Mary and I go, I walk back and I see all of these catechism pictures going all the way back into the 20s and beyond and everything. And I can see all of my aunts and my uncles that were baptized and catechized in the Lutheran church, and a good many of them that never, ever responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ and trusted in that church membership for their salvation. So what was so extraordinary at that point in time is my aunt went to this family, and this man, interestingly enough, the Gardeners, he was a cardiologist, and he accepted the Lord. Actually, he was from Toronto, and he met a gal from Central Illinois, and she was a nurse, and the two of them got married, and they moved to LaGrange, set up housekeeping, and they made it their business to talk to everybody and anybody that would listen to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They talked to my aunt. My aunt was saved. My aunt wrote letters, and the interesting possession is that when we went through all of the stuff of both my mom and my dad and my aunt, because she'd lived with them the last several years of her life, we found a lot of those letters that she had written and letters that they had written to different folks pleading with them about their salvation. And of course, that's what you had at that time. You had snail mail. You didn't have email. You didn't have computers. You know, if you had a telephone, you were lucky to have a telephone. And if you did, it was probably a party line, so everybody listened and knew all your business. Of course, everybody knew everybody's business anyway. That hasn't changed, has it? But so you have all of those things. And so my dad came through Illinois and to visit my aunt, and they invited him to eat lunch with them. And they had a son that was my dad's age, and so they went to a baseball game. Can you guess what game they went to? It wasn't at Comiskey Park, I'll tell you that. So they went to see the Cubs play, and when they came back that night, as this trip, my dad had been back and forth in a couple of different trips. On his birthday, February the 19th, 1940, Miss Gardner gave my dad his first Bible. And she inscribed in it, she said, "To Marvin Euler, be particularly careful to peruse the book as much as possible, for it is the revelation of God's will. It teaches you that you're a great sinner. It also teaches you your remedy. Oh, may you value it as your own soul. Oh, endeavor to study it, for in it you will find encouragement, reproof, and warning. Your sister, Edith Gardner." And I've got to tell you, when I look at the grace of God in my folks' life and in my family's life, back up there in an obscure farm in central Wisconsin, God used a godly woman from Chicago, LaGrange, Illinois, to influence countless and countless people through our family. And when you look at those things, you begin to see those little bits and pieces. And it's sort of like, you know, around Christmas time, a lot of times, you know, you put together these wonderful pictures and you'll have this box of these, all these pieces, and you'll lay all of those pieces out on a table and everything, and you'll sit there and you'll say, how in the world can all those things fit together? And then you sit there over a period of time, you find, you know, you're looking for all of this stuff that's got blue, so that's got to be sky, and all of this stuff that's got this, and you begin to slowly fit those things together, and you begin, it's like a patchwork quilt, like they used to make, that's all put together in such an amazing, amazing way, what God does in, I mean, what we do when doing those things. And our lives are much the same way. Because you've got all of these obscure things, and if you took time and you really began to look at your story and everything, you'd begin to realize that your story and my story is nothing but a picture of the grace of God in our life. Now, that's what's interesting about chapter 21 of this passage of Scripture. Because you have three events that in some ways may even appear to be somewhat diverse. But I think what you're going to see is that God's got a mosaic of His grace that is portrayed to us through this passage of Scripture. And what I think you begin to realize is that our lives are a product of God's amazing grace. Now, the first instance that you begin to see here is you see the events of our lives reflect God's amazing grace. And so as you begin this passage of Scripture, in verse 1, you notice that three times, it's almost as though the Holy Spirit didn't want us to miss it. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. And then in the next verse, it says, so Sarah conceived, bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. In other words, the picture you have here, a lot of times people run away from the power and the sovereignty of God. But I want you to understand that we've got more than an absentee landlord, so to speak. We have a God that providentially is concerned with all of the bits and pieces and all of the different things that fit into our life. And you look at this service, and you may be here this morning, and you come into a service like this, and maybe you don't know anybody, or maybe you know a few people, or maybe you just think, well, this was just happenstance that I came here. I could have gone any of a dozen places, but for whatever reason, God works in our lives and orchestrates and moves us in directions and places and puts us in situations that really can make a difference in our lives spiritually. And that's nothing but the grace of God in our life. And you and I we're all recipients of the grace of God and God's care in our life. And it's no surprise that these things happen. Now, as you look at this passage, the most interesting word in verse 1 is the fact that it says, and the Lord visited Sarah. And it's interesting as you see this word in the Scriptures. For example, if you look over just a couple of passages, you look over just a couple of passages in chapter 39 of Genesis. I hope I'm not going to start coughing. I don't know what is happening. Verse 4 and 5, chapter 39. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served. Then he made him overseer of the house and all that was put under his authority, and made him, verse 5, made him an overseer. And it's that word, it's that concept, it's that idea. And it mentions it again in chapter 40 and verse 4. It says, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them so that he served all that as he was in custody at that time. And then over in chapter chapter 50 and verses 24 and 25, it says, so Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you will carry my bones up from here. And so the picture that you have is the visitation of God. The picture that you have is the fact that God is active and involved in the lives of folks. You know, that was one of the first things philosophically when nations turned away from having a God-centered or what you would call a theistic-centered approach to life. And they begin to back away from that. Before they completely shut God out of their lives altogether, they move towards a philosophy, a religious philosophy called deism. And deism basically said, you know, God created, He did all of these things. However, He got interested in some other projects and He's somewhere else, but He's not involved in our world. He's not interested in our world in any way, shape, or form. But when you look at the Scripture makes it very clear that we have a God that's interested. We have a divine visitation from the Lord, and He cares and He knows about those things. You know, I tell people constantly, a year ago, God visited me. And I want you to understand, every time I talk to somebody whose heart has been touched, they'll look you in the eye and they will tell you, God touched my life. He touched my heart. Now, you know, Saturday afternoon, I got the call that Jason was in the hospital, and so I went on down and went to visit Jason and was there with the family. And, you know, we were outside bemoaning what we knew was going to happen with Michigan and so forth. But there was still high hopes at that time. But those hopes were dashed quickly, I might add. But I'm sitting there and they wheel Jason out and the doctor comes and explains all the things and tells us all of the things, draws diagrams on the board that we all kind of grunted and said, yeah. Yeah, that's what the heart looks like. I mean, you're listening to all those things. And then I got over there close and they said, well, you can talk to him and you can see him. And I remember getting over close to him as he's on that gurney. And I'm saying, well, Jason, you know, God has done something special. And I look at Jason, and Jason is not a person who I would describe as an emotional kind of person at all. You know what I saw in the corner of Jason's eye? I saw a tear. And you understand, I've shed those tears, and almost every time I talk to somebody whose heart has been touched in that fashion, in that way, you realize at that point in time that God visited you and did something for you that you couldn't have had anyplace else. And that's what God does. God visits our lives in those kinds of areas, and we believe that somehow He's not involved. And listen to me. You're out there and you think to yourself, hey, my life, I'm out here by myself and nobody understands what's going on and nobody knows anything that's transpiring and happening. You may think that, but you have a God who cares and knows the things that are going on. And it's just like that fella said in that promo for that Tuesday morning video series that Joanne is going to introduce and going to facilitate. Where is God in the trials? Where are the difficulties? And we begin to realize that it's in the midst of all those things. Our God's right there next to us and with us. And so here's what's great. So how did Abraham respond? Abraham's been walking with God for 25 years in the throes of this promise. And look what happened in verse 3. So Abraham, in obedience, called the name of the son that was born to him, Isaac. That's what God had told him to do, so he did it. And it says he circumcised him when he was 8 days old. And it says now that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And then here's the fascinating thing. Sarah's response to this situation, and this is probably the roots of why, when you go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and you correlate it with these verses, you understand that Sarah is a godly gal, because sometimes when I read Genesis, I get the impression, well, Sarah, she was just there. She didn't understand any of this. That's not at all true when you read Hebrews 11. And so the scripture goes on and says, so Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear me will laugh with me. In other words, there was jubilee. There was excitement. There was enthusiasm. And there's a play on words in this passage, because the name Isaac literally means laughter. And so Sarah was
was kind of giving a double blessing there. God has made me laugh. And it said, and she said, who would have said to Abraham, Sarah's going to nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. What a brilliant, brilliant picture. And the events of our lives reflect God's amazing grace. Well, I don't know if you take time to look back at things. When you have heart surgery, I'm telling you, you think about all those things. I'm telling you, you're laying there in the bed and they've got you wired up every which way. You know, the thought occurs to you to get up and run, but then you realize they have got you outnumbered. You're going nowhere, you know. And they've got tubes here and tubes there and needles here and needles there. And there, you know, you're watching and you're looking at that time. And at some point in time, just before you go under with that anesthesia that they give you, it flashes across your mind, you know, what's going on, Lord? How in the world is this all working out? Where is this thing happening? And the next eyes I see, will I see my family? Will I see my wife? Will I see my dad? Will I see my kids? Or will I wake up in eternity? I'll tell you what, that's a lonely, lonely place. And there's not a lot of people around. Now, when you have heart surgery, you understand that. But may I also suggest to you, you don't have to have a heart surgery to understand that truth. You see, we've got that truth in Scripture. Some of you are fighting other battles more significant than I could begin to understand with heart surgery. Some of you are fighting battles with not just your physical strength, but your mental strength sliding from you. Some of you have buried spouses. Some of you have buried children. Some of you have buried moms and dads. Some of you have had other situations altogether that have altered and changed those things. And we look at that situation and we say, well, what is happening? How can I deal with all of those things? I want you to understand, you got a God that knows, a God that loves, a God that cares, and it's His amazing grace in the events of our life, whether we see Him and recognize Him at all. But I tell you what, there's something else in this passage of Scripture. And that is the promises that God made for the future. And here's where it really gets it gets kind of specific. Because in beginning at verse 8, you've got a different kind of laughter that goes on here. So it says, beginning at verse 8, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she bore to Abraham, scoffing. Now, it's basically the word laughing. It's the same word that was used earlier. Similar word, similar situation. And as she looked at that and she saw that, Sarah, the godly woman that she was, she understood. Now, you got to understand, this child that is just being weaned was a pretty young child. And this boy at this time was probably in his teens. And so in that context, Sarah responded to that situation. And as you look at this word and you chase this word scoffing this in this context, this was the way back in chapter 19, verse 14, where it talked about Lot's in-laws, his son-in-laws, how they responded to him. They thought he was telling a big joke. It's used of mocking over in chapter 26. In chapter 39, it's used in Exodus and Judges and a variety of different places. And if that doesn't convince us about the perspective that Ishmael was bringing to this situation, let me remind you of a couple of references in the New Testament. First of all, in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 29, I'm going to pick my reading up in verse 28. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, that be Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. There was a complete division between Ishmael spiritually and where Isaac was spiritually. You say, how does that happen? How does it happen that you have two children born in the same family and they have two entirely different spiritual appetites? Well, that becomes very, very clear as you begin to look at scriptures. For some folks, they respond to spiritual things, and some people do not respond. And apparently, Ishmael did not. And so in Romans chapter 9, and picking it up at verse 7, it says, and once again, I'm going to back up to verse 6, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But, and here's that great passage from Genesis, and Isaac your seed will be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as seed. And this is the word of promise that they gave to them. And so you've got this picture in Genesis 21 about Ishmael's response. Now, you know what's quite interesting, as the Holy Spirit does this, as you look through this long section regarding Ishmael, beginning at verse 8 and going down through verse 21, you begin to see a variety of things that are transpiring. In verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Verse 10, for it was cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman won't inherit with my son Isaac. And then it mentions it again in verse 11. He's called the lad down in verse 12, your seed. And then finally, verse 14, a boy, and so forth. What you notice is you notice that Ishmael's name's not mentioned. In fact, you've got to go all the way back to chapter 17 to find the last time Ishmael's name was mentioned. And it won't be mentioned again until about chapter 25 when Ishmael and Isaac come together to bury their dad. And they came together for that time, when setting aside his burial at that point in time. Now, it's an interesting situation. And I think what it is that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to take any undue focus off of Isaac. And so Ishmael's name isn't even mentioned from that standpoint. But the hint that you get is that Ishmael is really looking at life from a different spiritual perspective. And then when you go back down and you notice that Hagar's not called a wife, but she's called, verse 9, the Egyptian, and she's called the bondwoman. And then when she and Ishmael are cast out, finally you get down to back to verse 21, it says, so they dwell in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. You know, I'll bet that if you could get close to Abraham and you could say, Abraham, what kind of struggles do you think that you faced because you made the decision to go to Egypt? On the surface, Lot said, well, Abraham, man, you came away with a bundle of stuff. I mean, you came away with maidservants and servants and livestock and riches. And it just really looked like a great investment. I mean, materially, you came away with a whole bunch of things. And not only that, Sarah came away with a special helper. And Hagar was there. What you begin to realize is that Hagar may have left Egypt, but Egypt never left Hagar. There was a spiritual sense in which some of the things that she picked up, she never carried away. She never got away from those things. You know, that's a troubling kind of thing for all of us. Because as we make decisions and we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and we're trying to follow and do things as He would have us to do those things. A lot of times there's things, there's issues, there's decisions, there's choices that we make that we simply don't get away from. And those things begin to corrupt us and begin to take our lives apart spiritually. And Sarah realized that Ishmael was probably not going to be the kind of influence spiritually that needed to be around. And so she said, let's not make this thing any more difficult than what it is. Abraham, we need to have an absolute separation at that time. Now, that seems like a pretty hard situation, but the Lord said there were things He was going to do for Ishmael, and He did. But that was part of God's grace in his life and the things that have happened. You know, we make decisions. I think that one of the greatest decisions that my dad ever made was to leave the farm, to leave Wisconsin, to leave Merrill, and to go out in another location, in another place. Now, it didn't stop him from loving his brothers and sisters. And we went back, it seemed like, for a lot, you know, big farm families, lots of weddings, you know, lots of wedding cake. I mean, you know, all of those things. I mean, it was a wonderful thing to go back and see my cousins and some of those folks. But spiritually, there weren't the kind of workable leads that were going to be helpful and encouraging. You know, I grew up loving the town where I was raised in Plainfield, Indiana. But I want you to understand, I think spiritually, the Lord has done a whole lot more for me in this place than what I ever would have gotten any other place. And for many of you, leaving some of those places, getting away from certain kinds of influences and certain kind of people, that's the best decision that you can possibly make in terms of your life spiritually. And those are things to look at and to think about and to see where the Scripture takes us. But there's one last incident in this whole scenario, and it's found in the last segment with Abimelech. The world as a whole marvels at God's amazing grace in our lives. You see, our lives are a product of God's amazing grace. And so I begin to look at this last segment here, and the Scripture tells us in verse 22, so it came to pass, Abimelech coming to Abraham, and he said this, he said, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me and with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness, and I have that word kindness circled there because that's the word for God's loyal love. That's a special, special word in the Old Testament. And so Abimelech was looking for a wonderful relationship, a kindness. This word, incidentally, was a word that was used when Jonathan talked to David. You remember when Jonathan came towards the end of his life and he was talking to David and he says, David, he says, I know that you're the man that God has anointed and there's going to be all sorts of things and I'm going to be gone, but what about my family? What about the people that you're going to bump into and you're going to see? He said, show them this kindness that you showed to me. It's the same word, same concept, same idea. And so what he's saying is he's saying, but according to this kindness that you have done, and Abraham says, he says, I'm going to swear by that. He says, that's a decision that I'm going to make. And then you come down really to the end of this passage, and you see in verse 33, so Abraham planted a tamarisk tree. Could have been an oak, could have been a variety of things. Nothing special about this tree in Beersheba. And it says that there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, we've been working our way through this book of Genesis now since the beginning of the year. And we've stumbled on to two or three or four places where the Bible really talks about this whole business of what it is to call on the name of the Lord. And we've talked about the whole concept and idea that calling on the name of the Lord, that's how people get saved. And people have always gotten saved the same way. There's not an Old Testament way to get saved and a New Testament way to get saved. There's just one way that people get saved. They get saved by calling on the name of the Lord, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their life and to be their Savior. And that's the thing you see. And so, you know, when I look, I go to the end of chapter 4, and the scripture was talking about Seth, and to him the son was born, and his name was Enoch. And it says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. You turn over a couple of passages into chapter 12, you get around verse 7, and he says, I'm going to give you these descendants. And it said, there Abraham built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And then later on it says he built another altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then in chapter 13, verse 18, the last verse, he built an altar to the Lord. And then if you go on, you'll find in Genesis 15:6, he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And even back into chapter 26, you're going to get that statement, and you get that statement there. They called on the name of the Lord. Now, what you don't see is there's nothing in the Bible that says going to church is the same as calling on the name of the Lord. Being baptized is the same thing as calling on the name of the Lord. You know, church membership, going through catechism classes, any of a variety of things that are wonderful, good things that God may allow us to do and we may be able to see. Ultimately, God has children. He doesn't have grandchildren. You see, because your mom and dad have a walk with God doesn't mean that you automatically have a walk with God. Abraham had a walk with God. Isaac had a walk with God. We're not so sure about Ishmael and the direction and focus of his life. You see, that's where ultimately we come to this place where we're faced up to this thing, eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose. I've got to make my own personal decision and peace with God. That's where the whole thing has to rest. And if I don't make that decision, I don't make that rest, then I'm going to suffer those consequences. Now, in 1940... my dad was 22 years old, had just signed with the military, decided as a boy from Wisconsin he'd go as far away as he could go, and he got on a wonderful train. I'm told they're wonderful trains. And rode all the way to Fort Lewis, Washington. Had very limited spiritual influence. Except he had a sister that prayed for him and held him up before the Lord every single day. I didn't make an appearance until after the war in 1945. And isn't it interesting that when Dad and Mom needed a place to stay, and there was no place to stay, gardeners said, well, why don't you come stay in our basement? I mean, it's not much, but it'll help you get your feet on the floor, so to speak, on the ground. And so they went down to this basement, and I remember walking through that basement when I was a kid, and a small kid, and I remember thinking, boy, this is a neat place to explore. But I can't, you know, it never dawns on me that I'd actually live there because I was, this small. Miss Gardner had another purpose. Every time she saw my dad, she'd say, Marvin, come in and talk to me. And he'd come in and he'd ask her questions and she'd talk to him and she'd open the word and she prayed for him. And she said, why don't you come to our church? Why don't you come hear our pastor? Barney Leroy pastored LaGrange Bible Church. And I was 3 years old when my mom and dad heard Barney Leroy preach God's word in 1948 when they received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, how does that all happen? Is that just random? Not on your life. It was God's grace working in our family. And in a very real sense, my grandchildren that have trusted the Lord my children that have trusted the Lord, our families, we look back at the spiritual heritage of a godly lady and her husband that invested in other people spiritually. God's grace. And I've always thought, always wished, you know, I'd give anything for Miss Gardner to come walking through the door and have a chance to hear me preach. Not that I'm any great shakes or anything like that, but it would have been a great circle. Well, you know, if she were walking through the door, we'd all be startled. Because she'd have to be, you know, I'm guessing 110, 120, and that kind of thing. My goodness, but you know, there's people that you're really beholden to spiritually, and it's neat. Abraham, God used a variety of people. You know, the president made some comment the other day, and he was talking about small businesses, and he made this comment that the Republicans have mentioned once or twice. They've said, he made this comment. He said, well, you know, if you have a business, you didn't build it. And the implication was that government or the state or someone like that did it. Well, in many respects, that's true, but there's a rest of the story, and that is whatever business you have, whatever you've received spiritually, at the back of all of that is a gracious God that superintends and visits our life. It's the same issue. You see, we're products of God's amazing grace. So, Father, as we close this service today, I pray that we'll think very soberly, Father, about our standing before you. And if there's question, if there's difficulty, if there's areas where we're not certain, Father, I pray we'll make those decisions. And, Father, if there are those that you would have to unite and commit to this fellowship, Father, we encourage that you'd help them to make those decisions. And Father, there's some folks here that have never made that public statement, have been baptized, Father, not to be saved, Father, but as giving testimony of your saving grace, we encourage them to do that. Whatever it would be, Father, help us to make those decisions for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.